And so we see in this picture that the Old Testament, what we're going to be looking at this morning, what Jesus is going to describe, should not have been a surprise to the ears of the Jewish people, because God had described his wisdom in terms of giving bread, giving food, giving spiritual sustenance. Now, granted, Jesus takes us to a whole dramatic level. And we're actually doing something here that we don't normally do. It's not normally my pattern, but we're backing. We a couple weeks ago, we skipped ahead and we covered the second half of this discourse that Jesus is going to give to his disciples and to the people there at the synagogue at Capernaum. So we're going to go back. This follows again where we were from last week. So turn to John chapter 6. We're looking at verses 22 through 44 this morning. And you remember a couple weeks ago during communion, we were talking about more of the specifics of the claim that Jesus is going to make in this passage that he is the bread of life. In that passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago, his main emphasis was that he would be broken for the people, that he would be offered up for the people to provide salvation for them. This emphasis that we have this morning as Jesus begins this whole concept of the bread of life is eternal life. That the spiritual food, the bread that the Father offers from heaven, that is Jesus himself, provides eternal life for those that are willing to believe and trust in him. Now remember, last week we had these two great miracles. Jesus providing food for the great multitude, not just the 5,000 men, but it could have been as many as 20,000 people altogether. Amazing miracle from those five little loaves and two little tiny fish, sardines, whatever they were. Jesus provides for them all, and that amazed these folks. He had been healing, and they had been coming to him for healing, but now they realize, wow, he can also provide for our physical needs. And folks, we shouldn't take that lightly at this time. We live in an age where we can still, even under these mask rules and things, you can still find a good buffet that's operating. Now, they may scoop out the food for you rather than you getting it yourself. But we can go to a buffet and literally, if we want to, gorge ourselves on food, pay a little money, and eat a lot. That would have blown the minds of people in New Testament times and Bible times. To have someone who could provide for them food at an instant whenever they needed it was incredible to them. And because of that, seeing that power, they knew that this was a person that could meet their needs, provide for them, and so they wanted to make him king. But it wasn't time. Jesus didn't come for that, right? He came to offer himself up. And so he slipped away from the crowds. And then that evening, after praying to his Father, he went out on the water to aid his disciples, to help them in the midst of that incredible storm, and to show them, but just his disciples at this point, this was his demonstration of power to his disciples, from what we can tell the 12 here, that he had the power of God, even though he wasn't going to be made king at this time. And this incredible display, literally, of him stopping this intense storm. And if you can imagine the most intense storm that you've ever heard, I remember going through Hurricane Andrew when my family lived in South Florida in the early 90s and looking outside a building that we had gone for protection and just the incredible impact of that storm and what the winds were doing. And I imagine that sometimes when I think of this story and then think of Jesus telling the winds and the waves to be still and all of that just whoosh, stop, an instant calm. You want to talk about an incredible effect on his disciples. And then somehow or another, they were in the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden, they're on the shore. I mean, incredible, incredible display. Well, all of this has taken place. That was last week. Well, the next morning, as we look at verse 22 here, we have the people on the other side of the lake, and they're wondering where Jesus has disappeared to. Because from what we can tell in this, Jesus had told these people that they needed to leave the crowds, Some stayed stubbornly and were still trying to make him king, so he disappeared off. But those crowds would have seen him also send his disciples off. And it seems they watched as the disciples went one way and Jesus went another. And so there seems to be an expectation that Jesus was still on their side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. When in actuality, of course, only known to him and his disciples, he had helped them across the lake in the midst of the storm. So they're wondering. They remember that miracle of the food. They didn't see the food. They didn't see the miracle of him calming the storm. But that sign miracle of the food was fresh on their minds. And they're looking for breakfast or lunch or whatever that Jesus can provide. And they want to make Jesus king, remember as well. So that's what this first part is about here. When they find him, though, Jesus is going to move past the physical sustenance that he provided, and he's going to direct them to the truth of his mission in a vivid way that's going to disturb many of his hearers. But the time has come for Jesus to test the sincerity of the crowd's commitment. What are they really in this for? Why are they following him? And he needs them to know, he's going to make it very clear, he did not come ultimately to provide for all their physical needs, but more importantly for their spiritual needs, their spiritual satisfaction and salvation. That is why he came. And in doing so, he's going to describe himself as the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Let's look at verse 22. The next day when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein his disciples were entered. And Jesus went, entered not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. And let's just clear this up real quick so we can get into this before our prayer time even. You have the people trying to figure out where Jesus went because they thought that he'd stayed on the one side of the lake. He obviously has disappeared. And they think to themselves logically, he didn't get in the boat or he went the other way. So where did Jesus go to? And it makes the point that they noted the disciples' boat. And then John gives us even more information in verse 23. He's pointing out that other boats had come from the other side of the lake and were there, but the boat that the disciples had been on Ben was missing. Now, isn't it interesting all the details that John gives us in this passage? For those cynics that tend to say, well, John just kind of spiritualizes and details aren't important to him. He kind of just takes the events and puts them where he wants to for his own purposes rather than how they actually happen. You can't read the incredible details that John puts in this narrative and think that. Now, John is very careful with these details. He's a lot like Dr. Luke in that way. Not that Matthew and Mark are frivolous with the details, but you know what I mean. There's a lot of details here, so we know this is an actual event that happened. So, where is Jesus? So, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor neither his disciples, they also took shipping, or they got into boats, and they came. They knew, probably many of them knew, that Jesus at that time was residing in Capernaum, so that's the first place you check. And remember, they want food. They want a morning meal or whatever. And they're seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, the signs, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Lord, help us to have further understanding of your word. Father, my understanding is that everybody within the sound of my voice right now has made testimony that they have taken the sustenance of the bread of life, that they have trusted, believed in Christ. But Lord, if there's still someone here today that in which that's not a true confession, may they see their need, their spiritual need for Christ so that they can experience eternal life with God. And Lord, let it be impressed upon our hearts again, our need to tell others, to share the bread of life with folks in this community, that they can experience true spiritual satisfaction and real spiritual life. Let us be motivated through this discussion this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is the bread of life. He's going to state that later on in this passage. And we're seeing here the bread of heaven offers eternal life. And the picture that we've already seen, that we've already worked through here in the first few verses, is that humanity desperately seeks to satisfy their needs. These people are willing to do whatever they can to find Jesus and have more of their physical needs met. They're desperate. But Jesus is going to show how he alone can provide for something much more important. Their most desperate needs, they don't even understand. It's more than just getting a free breakfast or a free lunch. But they need salvation from their sin. They need to be reborn. They need new life, eternal life. And that comes only through Jesus. So, back to verse 25. They found him in Capernaum. And from what we can tell here, this was at this point at the town synagogue, so we're told later on. And they do recognize him respectfully as teacher, which is poignant, because many of these people are going to totally reject their teachers, this teacher's teachings, in just a little bit of time. Tonight we're going to see, and I should add this too, today is a Gospel of John day. Tonight we're going to look at the Gospel of John as well, because these passages are so entwined together that it really needs to do that. We're going to see tonight the rejection of the Son of Man, even though they refer to him as teacher, and he teaches them the truth. They're going to reject this. So their comment of respect here is literally insincere. They're not going to listen to their own teacher. But whence camest thou hither? Now, that's kind of an interesting question. Out of all, they're looking for him. They want food, but maybe they're just trying to be kind of standoffish and not just jump, not try to make it too obvious that they really have come for a buffet again or whatever. So it's kind of like one of these things. So Jesus, when did you come back to Capernaum? What time? You know what? How did you slip away from us? Jesus doesn't even answer the question. Jesus says, just like he did with Nicodemus, if you'll remember this, Nicodemus asked him a question, and what does Jesus say? Basically this: no, I'm not going to talk about that right now. Let's talk about a more important question. Let's talk about you and your need. Let's not worry about that question. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, that's what verily, verily means, remember? So this is truth. Jesus is emphasizing on them that he's saying, I say unto you, let's get to the heart of this, folks. Why are you here? You seek me, not because you saw these miracle signs, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. I know why you're here. You want food. And it's not that Jesus is a hard condemnation here, because he did provide food for these people, a number of these people, just the day before. He's willing to meet their physical needs, but they've missed the meaning of this sign, and that is that if Jesus can provide in this miraculous way for their physical needs, then it's supposed to direct them that he's powerful enough to meet their spiritual needs. And they totally miss that. They just want more food. And Jesus is emphasizing here, he's refusing their attempts to make him king. That's not why he's come this time, but to provide eternal life. They just want somebody that can give them food more consistently. He has come to meet their most important need, their spiritual needs for eternity. And we would all agree that is the most important need. Folks, if you don't have that shored up, nothing else matters. We have to have that new life through Christ that only comes through him. And he has come to provide them that eternal life. Verse 27, labor or work not for meat or food which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For on him hath God the Father set his seal or sealed? And we'll get back to that in just a minute. But no, interestingly, the wording he uses here in verse 27, labor or work not, it almost sounds like he's talking about some sort of works that the people need to do to find or to enjoy or to discover eternal life. And at the same time, that can't be true because we know we're not saved by works. We know that we don't receive eternal life by works. I think what Jesus is referring to here, really, if you think practically, they had labored to find him. And all he's saying here is, don't spend your time looking for someone who's going to give you all the food you want to do. You got into your boats, you rowed all the way over here, you labored. Don't worry and spend the time to do that, because that perisheth, and you're going to perish eventually. But instead, seek, take the time to seek out for the meat, the food that endureth unto everlasting life. That is what I will give you. And then he says at the end of this, that God the Father sealed. Now there's a whole lot of imagery about seals and the importance of those. In these ancient times, they were documents, legal documents were sealed, and it gave them credibility and all these things. But what this imagery seems to mean here, what Jesus is saying, is that God has certified him or notarized. We have a notary many times that says this document is secure, it's truthful. Really seems to be the idea. God has set his seal, the Father, on the truth of what Jesus is saying. This has been notarized by the Father himself, what Jesus is telling them. So if they didn't already understand that he's speaking truth, Jesus says, you need to listen. God the Father himself has certified that what I'm saying is true. Important. Listen. But they miss it. Verse 28, they misunderstand Jesus' allusion about labor, and they think that he's asking them to do works. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work or to be doing the works of God? Well, if it's on us, Jesus, what should we be doing that we missed in order? And again, they're thinking the whole eternal life thing is really kind of lost on them. Maybe some of them think, well, that would be nice to have our spiritual, our eternal life, but we really want that food too. What do we have to do? And Jesus makes it clear then in the next verse that it's not anything that they do. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is what? The work of God. That ye believe on him who he sent. They can't do works to please God so that he'll provide for them. Jesus is making it even more clear what he's talking about here. And if you want to say, really, if you want to put it this way, the only thing they must do is really not anything at all. They're not going to do anything, but they depend upon the work of God, on the work of someone else. They have to trust, depend. It's the work of God, not their own works, that they need to trust and depend upon in the work that he will do in their lives through Jesus. Now, there is an aspect here of their responsibility in accepting this, but now we're going to see in just a few verses here that Jesus is also going to be clear on God the Father's sovereign control of all this. And again, we're going to see both sides, and both sides have to be emphasized. This side, Jesus is making clear that it is their responsibility to come to faith in him, to believe in him. This is a command to believe in him. But at the same time, he says here, this is the work of God. It's not a work that you do. Which, again, they misunderstand. And Jesus has been showing them, and he'll make it very clear, this bread of heaven offers eternal life. But he's also going to make it clear that the bread of life will offer eternal satisfaction. And so only Jesus can fully satisfy our spiritual needs. And look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What work do you perform? Now we're back to where they wanted to be in the first place. They said, okay, Well, that's actually why we're here. We want you to do the work, Jesus. We want you to provide us our food. So what are you going to, that's exactly what we were saying, Jesus. What are you going to do? How are you going to prove to us that you're the Messiah? You're obviously powerful. We're obviously getting the idea here that you could be the one that would be our king. That means the Messiah. And we understand from the Old Testament scriptures, their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah is going to come and bring do signs to prove himself. So basically they're saying, okay, Jesus, prove it. Prove you're who you say you are. Bold in their misunderstanding, certainly. But then they continue, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What this seems to be referring to is that there was a Jewish expectation, it seems, at this time, that when the Messiah came, he would provide bread in even a greater way than Moses had through God the Father, of course, but then that Moses did in providing the manna in their minds in the wilderness. That when the Messiah would come, I mean, that whole thing about the manna was really great. It was really cool. But the Messiah now, he's going to come and provide something even better, maybe a better tasting bread. So go ahead, Jesus, provide us this bread. And they miss again the whole point of this. And so Jesus is going to have to be even more specific. And he says, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's correcting their misunderstanding. He says, all right, guys, let's get something straight first. Moses didn't give you the manna. God the Father, the God of Israel, Yahweh, gave you the bread. Moses was just the instrument that he used. And really all Moses said was that God was going to give you the bread and God allowed it to come down. So let's not attribute this to Moses. He's constantly helping them to have the right understanding about God. But he's saying here now that just as God did, God the Father, Yahweh, gave them that bread in the wilderness, so now he has also provided them a bread to eat. He giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so this bread, this true bread that Jesus is referring to, is a type that eternally satisfies. It has come from the Father, and he is at this point referring to himself in the gift of his Son. The bread the Father gives is actually the one that is sent from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he. Now he continues to direct their thinking where he was going with this. The bread of God is a person. It's an individual. And it is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And so now they have an understanding that this bread is a person that Jesus is talking about that has come from heaven and is offering something really special to the world, life to the world. And yet, when we get to verse 34, they're still obtuse here. Maybe some of them are starting to think, maybe he's talking more than bread, but really I think they're still, it seems from all the indications here, Lord, if you can provide food for the whole world, then let's get with it. Come on, we're ready. And they said to him, verse 34, Lord, evermore, or always give us this bread. This is why we've come. You can always provide the food that we need. What a wonderful thing. We're ready for it. Provide it for us. This really excites them. And they plead for this bread. But they missed the whole point again. And Jesus is going to be even more specific now in verse 35. I was thinking about this. I know at this point in the morning, right before dinner, we're all a little hungry, so I thought talking about bread might be really nice. Around Christmas time, I'm sure you've experienced this too, but there are wonderful gifts many times of bread that are always appreciated, and that's certainly the case for us and our family. Specifically, we have been blessed. Leslie's mom, Grandma Motter, is very good with making all kinds of different breads. She has these crescent rolls that we always look forward to at Thanksgiving and Christmas many times. and they just, they're flaky. They're, I know I'm making you really hungry here. They're buttery. And it's like, that's one of the things that we look forward to first at that Thanksgiving or holiday meal is for that bread. And by the way, I will say this too, Leslie, and we have benefited greatly from Leslie's mom's training because Leslie makes wonderful bread too. And we're very glad for that. Leslie's mom also makes all kinds of different desserts. Like there's an applesauce cake that she makes. And just, we know that when we go over to their place for Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever, we are going to enjoy some very good bread by a good provider. But there's some others who that's not quite always the case. I remember not a number of years ago being at a family gathering, and there was a particular relative, I don't remember, it might have been an elderly aunt or a great aunt or something, or a cousin. We'll just say it was a great aunt for the sake of this illustration, that offered us this loaf of bread and made it clear that it was a fruitcake. And don't we love fruitcake? Well, maybe you do love fruitcake, but this the modern day fruitcake that we have today is a little bit better, but I'm talking about the kind of fruitcake that I remember growing up in the 70s, that as soon as I heard the word fruitcake, I automatically started getting a headache. And my mouth just started turning, you know, because it was that kind where it almost looks like there's jelly beans in the bread. And like, okay, that's supposed to be fruit, but I don't think real fruit is supposed to be that neon glowing color in there. And then if you have to take a bite to meet, you know, make Aunt Gertrude feel really good, man, you are just noshing and trying to get that thing down with water as quick as you can. The boys, we were given this loaf of bread, and the boys were all interested because they never had fruitcake before. It's like, oh, this is good. Give it to the boys. Let them try it. And their piece didn't last long either. You got some interesting looks. And so we're like, oh, good. Aunt Gertrude gave us this bread. Boys, isn't this a wonderful thing? Let's try it. You know, the whole purpose of this illustration is that it really is important about who's giving you the bread. Right? That makes all the difference in the world. And Jesus is pointing out here is that you can trust this gift of bread because it comes straight from the Father and his love from the Son. And he is that bread. And here we have in verse 35, the first great I am statement in the gospel. There's seven of them. This is the first. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And here he is describing who he is and what he offers. He's immediately describing his meaning is in terms of coming to him in belief, not actual physical digestion. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we covered the second part of this discourse? And Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And many people were appalled by that. The thought of that, the mental picture is abhorrent. And Jesus makes it clear, even from the beginning of this, that he's talking in spiritual terms. He's talking about coming in spiritual belief. And this bread is something that they do. They take of this bread, enjoy this bread by believing in him. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and believeth on me shall never thirst. And these words, hunger and thirst, are an intense longing, an intense craving that only Jesus can fulfill. And Jesus is saying here, I can provide complete satisfaction for you that you need when you come to me. More than anybody's bread can, I can provide that satisfaction. Now, Jesus has this offer. He will satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst for all time when they believe in him. And yet, here's the amazing thing. We could really say this is the greatest offer of all time, couldn't we? And yet, he's pointing out many of these people, we're going to see this tonight, will reject him. And he says, verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Many will reject him. But here's the other side of this as well. Those that put their faith and trust in God will never be rejected. because God is in sovereign control of all this. And Jesus, even though he's just called for them to believe, it's their responsibility, right? That's the one side of the coin. Let's make that clear. The other side of it is just as clear. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise or never cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth or looks on the Son, that has the idea of a comprehensive, long gazing, where we're trying to understand something. When someone looks upon Jesus, desiring to know the truth of who he is, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that day. This is an amazing portion of scripture here that points out that those that come to Jesus, he will never lose, because they have been literally given to him by the Father. And that, rather than making us feel awkward or concerned, ought to give us assurance. If any of you have ever struggled with assurance and wondering, you know that you put your faith and trust in Christ, that you've believed in him, but yet you're wondering if that will remain until the end. Jesus, in this passage, makes it clear that he uses these words, he will never lose us. It is a commitment. It is the purpose of his mission. So folks, for the true children of God who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus says here, it's my mission, I will not lose you. How can you have a more confident assurance than that? We have to believe this. Jesus says it's true. His whole purpose, he came down from heaven, is to do the will of God. God has been working on this aspect in my own heart, and just reminding me of what that means. Is Jesus perfectly submitted to his Father's will? Are we perfectly submitted to him? Do we sometimes say, God, I do this for you and I'd follow you, but I have a lot of questions about things you've done in my life in the past and things you're doing now that just don't make sense. And until you answer these questions, I'm not going to go full out for you. I'm not going to serve you in a fully dedicated way until I understand more about what you're doing in my life. And folks, that's not the way to handle things. We have to come submissive, just like Jesus is our example here, and be willing to submit to the Father as his children, just as he did, and say, I'm not going to have all the answers. There's things going on in my life that I can't explain. I look in the past, I don't know why God did this in my life, but I trust him and I will submit to him, just as Jesus was fully willing to submit to the will of his Father. And he reminds us as well, verse 40, the will of the Father is for those that see the Son and trust in him, that they may have, it's a confident promise, they'll have everlasting life, I'll raise him up in that day, they'll be saved, they will have eternal life, in a glorified body, they'll be raised up one day. And all of us that are true children of God that have trusted and believed in Jesus, we have that confidence that one day this body that we have today isn't the final body. We'll be raised up, a glorified body. That's a whole lot better than even the best loaf of bread that you've ever tasted, isn't it? And Jesus offers all of this. Did they accept it? Well, Jesus fully provides for our eternal life. But here we have at this point, the Galilean Jews, probably the leaders, they murmur or they grumble, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, they may not have understood everything that he was saying, but they understood the fact that he was saying that he had come down from heaven. And they're getting the idea that he is calling himself the Messiah, and he is. He's referring to himself, he's pointing to himself as God's Son. And verse 42, they question that, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You see, their prideful perception of his earthly home, keeps them from believing the truth of his heavenly home. Because unless they fully understand, they won't submit. And folks, that's not the way to come to God. That's not the way to believe in Jesus. But unless I have a full understanding of everything that Jesus is going to do and what God's going to do in my life, I won't believe. Now, we do have to understand the basics of the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. But if you're waiting, if someone is waiting till they've got everything figured out and how can God do this and this, that's not submission to his will. That's not submission to the gospel. We must be willing to do that. They look at this and say, there's no way that he could be the Messiah. We know where he lives. We know his mom and dad. They have to move beyond that. And Jesus calls them to do that. He admonishes them here, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, grumble not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw me. And I will raise him up at the last day. His mission that the Father has sent him on legitimizes his identity. He's saying, this is my mission that God has sent me. He is drawing people to himself, and I will raise them up, those that he gives me at the last day. So believers, you can be confident. Folks, if you're going to distrust this, you're distrusting the very words of Christ. We can have full confidence. As believers, we will one day be with Jesus forever, and we will have new bodies, and we will enjoy that forever. But we have to come through faith. And ultimately, that faith, even that, is a gift from the Father to the Son. So quickly, just encompassing, wrapping all this up, Jesus is the bread of life. And what is he offering? Eternal satisfaction and sustenance. You can be fully satisfied with the bread of life, even better than a croissant roll at Thanksgiving. You can be so much more satisfied with this bread, but don't reject Jesus' offer like these Jewish leaders did. For those that still struggle with this, don't reject the offer of the bread of life. Come to him. Don't spurn the purpose of his mission. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, continue the mission. Continue to testify of the true bread of life. That is a bread that's worth sharing even more than Aunt Betty's favorite bread recipe, isn't it? Share the word of life. Father, thank you for this reminder that Jesus is the true bread of life that offers us eternal life. But we dare not reject this, but take him up on his offer through faith. And the Lord, what a glorious truth it is that we are literally a gift from the Father to the Son, and that he will not lose us. Let us be amazed and enraptured with that truth today, and let it give us confidence in our relationship with Jesus as we continue to serve him. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray.